In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Hail the heavenward friend. feet. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. Christmas healing in His name. Mild He laid His glory by. Born that then no more may die. Bound to raise the sons of earth. Born to give the second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.
Have a seat.
Oh, great.
Good evening, everyone. I want to thank Katie, Daniel, and Randy for helping out. I pray they did a great job. Oh, you can go ahead. I also want to thank you for worshiping with us. I can't think of any place I'd rather be than here, do you? And it's good for you to worship with us here at Central Christian Church, our Christmas Eve service. I think maybe this might be one of the most special services that we have throughout the year. And it just kind of gets to our heartstrings, so I thank you for that. Well, why is it, though? I mean, the light's down low, or I can't see you sleeping. It might be that. I think it's more the Christmas songs, carols we sing. It might be the environment. It's a little bit laid back. And the whole candlelight service, it's all special. But it takes a lot of preparation. Katie spent a lot of time putting this together. I want to thank her for that. But I also want you to know that God did a lot in preparation for Christmas. Christmas takes a lot of preparation from stores putting the Christmas decorations and Christmas trees out on November the 1st, which I think, or maybe the 26th of November, right after Thanksgiving. There's got to be something unethical about that. I don't know. But it seems like they start a little early, but it gets crazy. And the guys that volunteered to put the decorations around the city of Lawrenceville and out in the park don't look great. Maybe some of you are here tonight that helped do that. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work digging Christmas decorations out. And we always kind of flip a coin who's going to help Mom get the Christmas decorations out of her attic every year. But it's a big deal. And whatever we get out, she goes and buys more. And so do we. And so do you. We buy more. We never have enough. And you can't just rely on the old Christmas lights like you have in years past because they're junk. Can I say that from here? They're junk, and you just got to keep buying them. Putting decorations up in our neighborhood, a lot of people compete with who can have the most lights. And I told the people last week I'm not into that, but it is a beautiful thing. But there's a lot of Christmas preparing that goes on for Christmas. I got my wife something that she actually used, and I really don't think she'll take it back for exchange. I got her a $100 gift card at Marshall's. And I couldn't just get her a gift card, so I got her some shoes, some Skechers shoes. And at first, I thought, oh, here's a return item, because after I bought them, I went and looked at her closet, and she has two other pair of Skechers shoes. But my mind thought was, these Skechers shoes, you don't have to bend over and tie. Well, she tried them on, and she said, well, they're a little bit tight, but I might keep them, and I might not keep them. And then I found her wear them around the house. I think she likes them because she don't have to bend over and tie her shoes. You know, you get to that age where you don't like bending over and tying your shoes anymore. And I think she's going to keep them. But that was kind of a keeper for her. A lot of people do a lot of weird stuff around Christmas time. How many of you wear your pajamas all day long during Christmas? None of you besides me do that. It's the most comfortable clothes I have because you can eat a lot of food and your waistline can't tell it because you don't have your regular jeans and slacks on. So you can eat more food if you wear pajamas, so remember that. But a lot of people do a lot of weird things around Christmas time. I have a preacher friend. His wife and her daughter-in-laws, she will give them money, and they will go up to Indianapolis, and they will stay the night and shop for 2 days, and they'll try on these clothes, and they'll buy them themselves, and they'll bring them home, and they'll wrap them up, and they'll put them in presents underneath the tree, and then when Christmas time comes around, they'll open them up and they'll say, oh, it's just what I wanted. There's got to be a scripture about that somewhere, but I'm yet to find it. But there's a lot of people that do a lot of different things in preparing for Christmas. If you want to follow along tonight and you're on your smartphones, your Bibles, Galatians 4, 4 through 8 says, when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And all God's people said. I want you to know that God went through a lot of preparation in preparing the very first Christmas for you. And not just in the manger, but also on the cross. So tonight, I want to share with you three ways God prepared Christmas for us. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time up here, but I want you to take note of these three things. First of all, God prepared Christmas for us through prophecy. Through prophecy. And I want you to know that Christmas was not a last brainstorming idea that God had. I want you to know that from the beginning of time, from the time that God created the heavens and the earth, don't you know Don't you know that he knew his son had to go to the cross? He knew that. The Bible tells us that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows what present you're going to get before you open. He knows what you're going to buy next year and 10 years from now. He knows what you're going to buy and what you're going to get for Christmas. Genesis 3:15, we have the first prophecy of Christ going to the cross, written some 1,500 years at least before Christ. And it says that I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your heel and you will strike, or you will crush his head and he will strike your heel. What does that mean? A lot of people misinterpret the scripture. What it simply means is Satan gets a temporary victory when Christ goes to the cross and dies, but on the third day, Christ wins the battle. Amen? He wins the battle. Other prophecies include Isaiah 7:14, written almost 800 years before the time of Christ's birth. And he writes, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Emmanuel, God with us." Isaiah 9:7, he, Jesus, will be the heir of the throne of David, and he was. And Isaiah 53:12, he will die with transgressors, and he did. Jeremiah, the prophet, predicted in Jeremiah 31:15 that there would be great wailing because of the massacre of infants ordered by King Herod in an attempt to kill the Christ child. And that happened some 630 years after Jeremiah's prophecy, and it took place. Micah 5:2 prophesies Jesus' birthplace out of Bethlehem of Judea. Though it is a small among the clans of Judah, out of there will come one who will be ruler over Israel. And it happened that way. Even the psalmist has something to say about prophecy. And he prophesied in Psalm 22:16, his hands and his feet will be pierced. Psalm 34:20 says, not one bone in his body will be broken. And in Psalm 16:10, he will not be abandoned to the grave, but his body will not see decay. He will rise again. Every day, meteorologists, try to say that 100 times, they will try to predict the weather. I don't know if they predicted what would happen in Mayfield, Kentucky, but it was bad, wasn't it? But every day, they'll put up something on the screen and they'll say, it's going to do this on Friday. It's going to do this on... Wasn't today a great day, amen? And tomorrow's going to be even better. I hope they're predicting right. Sometimes they're wrong. But I want you to know that prophets that come from God, they're never wrong. They prophesy what's going to happen, and it does, from the Bible. Scientists from beginning to end have tried to predict when the world will come to an end. They tried to predict when Christ would come. They were wrong. Psychologists, psychiatrists, you name it, the list goes on and on. They tried to predict all these things. I want you to know, if they're not of the Bible, they're not of God. Only God can predict those things through prophecy. A second way that God was working and preparing Christmas was through the giving of the law. Galatians 4:4 says, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law. There are many misconceptions about what the law was even given for. But here's what you need to remember. The law was not to make man perfect. It was given to prepare man for what was to come. The law in all of its wisdom and sacrificial system was unable to redeem men. But you know who did? Christ did. He redeemed us on the cross. Romans 3:19-20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who were under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world will be accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law was not set up to perfect man. It was set up to prepare us. Let me illustrate by saying this, by asking, how many of you have ever go over the speed limit 55 miles an hour? Now, I want you to be honest with me this morning. Only one so far. Two, three, four. Okay, we got a few of you. Now, I want you to know there's nothing wrong with 55, even though I complain about it sometimes. And how hard is it to go 30 down the main street here in Lawrenceville? It's tough. And have you ever seen signs in the park that says, do not touch wet paint? And what do? You got to walk over and you got to touch it, don't you? I had an elder at Clay City, and we were walking through the park waiting on the ladies shopping, of course. And it said that. There's a bench. They just painted. Said, wet paint, don't touch. You know what he did? He went over and touched it. I said, can't you read the sign? It says, don't touch. We know that the law and the signs out there say 55. We have a hard time going 55. Now, the government and the state didn't mess up when they come up with 55 mile speed limit. That's pretty good speed. even though all of us go over it sometime. So there was nothing wrong with the 55 miles an hour. What's wrong with us? Too many of us drive Fords, and Fords don't like to go slow. Amen? The problem was people. I was reading about a basketball team who had one of the worst shooters in the country. And when the coach was asked about him, he said this: "Here's the worst thing that can happen to our team. If our worst shooter hits a shot early in the game, he thinks he's a good shooter and he just keeps on shooting. But in all reality, he's terrible." And it proves to us a point. Because the worst thing that can happen to us is we begin to think that we're good. And in reality, we're not. We're not good. And what the law was given to us to do was to prepare us for what was to come. And that leads me to the third and final point. God prepared Christmas in this. He gave us a sacrificial system so that we would observe it. Have you ever learned that most of us, we learn through habitual things, repeated things? Anybody, you do that? If you want to be a good golfer, what do? You don't do what I do, golf once a year. You go out and you golf a lot. You golf over and over. If you want to be a better driver, what do? You go out here on Highway 50 and you go through all those bumps. Bump, 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 bump. Anybody go down Highway 50 today? Bump, 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 bump. Terrible road. Did I say that? And then you get behind somebody that's granny slow and you try to pass them all the way to Alney. And guess what? I've driven all the way to Alney, not been able to pass them because traffic was so heavy out there. Is there something wrong with the highway? Yeah, there's something wrong with the highway. But we learn through repetition. If you want to be a better Christian, what do? You read your Bible more. You pray more. You come to church, Hebrews 10:25. If you want to be better looking, what do? I won't go there. But we learn through repetition, and repetition is a good thing if we'll just do it. And so it was with this sacrificial system. In the Old Testament, God established a sacrificial system in which man would sacrificially, repetitiously sacrifice animal after animal after animal. We're not talking hundreds. We're talking thousands and tens of thousands of animals sacrificed every year, not to perfect man, but to atone for the sins. It was kind of like a rolling back of our sins until Christ came. And even though we are less than 5 hours away from Christmas, we must never forget that Jesus, born over 2,000 years ago, was not only born in a manger, he was born to die on a cross. John 3:16, say it with me: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." My favorite verse in all the Bible. If you see me driving around town going too fast, I have on the back of my window of my truck, John 3:16. So if I drive too fast, will you honk at me and say, "Look at your window, look at your window"? That's what God prepared for us in this sacrificial system. He knew that the Old Testament wasn't good enough. He knew that the sacrificial system that happened in the tabernacle and later on the temple wasn't good enough. He sent his one and only Son to die for you and for me on the cross. And Jesus was not just born in a manger, he also died on a cross. In just a few minutes, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And if you didn't get some grape juice back, or hold your hand up, or if you didn't get a candle for our candlelight service, Mike's going to come and give you some, or Dawn there. And what I want you to do as we partake of this communion together, I just want you to be quiet. I just want you to think about what Christ did for you on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Because I want you to know, and I want you to never forget, that God went through a lot of planning and preparation so that you might have life and have it throughout all eternity. I want to close tonight by telling you a true story that happened back in 1937. The story is about a man named John Griffith, who lost everything he had in the stock market, and in doing so, he moved his family to the state of Mississippi, where he became a drawbridge operator. Not long after they moved there, John decided that he would take one of his kids to work with him when they were off of school, and he did. When they arrived, John's drawbridge job was, of course, intriguing to the boy, with all the levers and all the controls, and this controlled that, and that controlled that, and the boy asked the question, "What's this, Daddy?" He'd show him. "What's that, Daddy?" He'd show him. The boy was intrigued with everything in the building that his dad did. And after a few hours, as they approached the end of the father's shift, the boy disappeared. And John Griffin couldn't find him. And he hollered for him, "Son, where you at? Son, come back, where you at?" And as he looked frantically, he went outside and he looked, and on the gear shift, on the big gears, the son was playing on the gears. And he hollered once again, "Son, get off of there. Son, come back." And the son couldn't hear him because here came a train getting ready to cross the drawbridge, and the father had to let the bridge down. There was only one problem. His son was on the gears. John Griffith had to make an instant decision, and he did. He decided that he would sacrifice his son so that all those people could come over safe on the drawbridge, and that's what he did. As those people crossed the drawbridge, they looked over with smiles on their face. Some of them were sipping coffee. Some of them were reading the newspaper. But none of them knew what had just happened. John Griffith had sacrificed his son so that hundreds of people on that train might live. That's a true story. Friends, can I remind you once again that Christmas is not some lame, quick thing that God did. He prepared in advance, and he knew that someday that his son would have to die on the cross for your sins and mine. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus died for us. And if you were the only person here tonight, he would have died for you. Greater love hath no man than this, than he that laid down his life for his friends. I don't know about you, but I can't comprehend what Christ did for me. All the things that I've messed up in life and all the things you messed up in life, Jesus Christ still died for me. Amen? And if he had to do it again, he'd do it all over again. But it don't have to happen anymore because Christ died once and for all. And when we stand before God and we see the nail prints in his hand, we'll truly understand what John 3:16 says. God prepared wisely. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for taking the time to prepare for us. There's not a person in this room deserves your love. There's not a person in this room that deserves your one and only son to die on the cross for our sin. Lord, we don't deserve that. But we understand that through your great love, through the scripture in John 3:16, says you loved us so much you gave your one and only. Lord, we thank you for that. And as we celebrate Christmas tonight and tomorrow, Lord, I pray that you'll help us remember that what Christ did for us on the cross was well planned out for this Christmas season. We thank you for that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Gathered round your table on this holy eve, viewing Bethlehem's stable, we rejoice and grieve. Joy to see you lying in your manger bed. Weep to see you dying in our sinful stead. Bethlehem's incarnation, Calvary's bitter cross, brought with us salvation by your pain and loss. Now we fall before you in this holy place. Prostrate we adore you for your gift of grace. With profoundest wonder your body take, laid in manger yonder, broken for our sake. Hush in adoration, we approach the cup. Bethlehem's pure oblation, freely offered up.
For my devotion today, I'll be reading from Romans 5, 6 through 8. It says, "You see, at the just the right time, when we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. This year I am tempted to keep a close count of the number of times I hear the question, "Are you ready for the holidays?" What does that mean exactly? If I were to guess what people mean when they ask one another if they are ready for the holidays, I would say most are not talking about spiritually readiness. I bet that they typically mean, have you made a list of all the stuff you need to do before the 25th, and have you checked it off? Usually the answer that follows is a long list of to-dos before Christmas Day: baking, sending Christmas cards, buying and wrapping gifts, hiding presents from the children or delivering them to neighbors, choir or play practice, preparing for the guest, or preparing to travel. My list also often includes these. I wonder if Jesus were making a holiday preparation list, what would he include? What if those were there on Christ's birthday would advise us on getting ready for Christmas? What would be on their list? Joseph might recommend we listen closely to the voice of God to prepare. Mary may suggest we ponder the miracles of heaven. Perhaps the angels would propose we sing about the King. The shepherds may gently guide us to follow their act of worship. Possibly the wise men could teach us to give Jesus our most valuable gifts. And Jesus' list would likely encourage us to be a light on the hill, pointing the way for others to know him. Comparing my to-do list to the ones above, I wonder if I lived at that time, I would have missed Christ's birth. Would my busyness have kept me from slowing down to take time to worship in the stable? Unfortunately, I have missed many Christmases in the here and now because I have not slowed down long enough to bow my knees and experience the miracle. I want Christmas for my family to be more about an act of worship and awe than a frenzy to decorate, shop, and jump through the world's hoops. I want to miss the true reason we celebrate. Are you ready for the holidays? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to point the way to us. Lord, as we go on every day, help us to remember what you did on that cross. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar.
Thank you.